Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 976. Ephesians chapter 2. In the bulletin, it states we'll be going through Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, but I'll read verses 1 to 10 for the context of this message. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you in need of your assistance. As we come to this passage where we see your work of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, help us in this moment to put away all pride, all lust, all envy and greed, and be humbled by your work for us on our behalf. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to have hearts that are tuned to love towards Christ. Help us to see the glory of this salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin, I have a little story to tell you. I thought it was funny with Joel talking about serving behind the scenes, and so this might give you a little incentive to have a little fun with it. I came up as normal, running up here to the pulpit to help lead in worship, and I realized I was about 6 inches taller than I normally am. I'm a shorter guy, and I looked beneath me, and there was a box raised up there, and I don't know if it was a joke or if it was a mistake. I'm kind of hoping it was a joke, you know, but that just shows you where you can have some fun in serving, you know, and if that was you, you're my kind of people. You know, you have found a fellow brother. And so let me know who you are, and I may or may not get you back. But now we return to the task at hand with this section of Ephesians. Last time we gathered, we saw some of the most difficult passages to face as a human being. Our natural condition, that we were dead in sin. Walking hand in hand with Satan, children of wrath, and all that awaits those who are united in this evil. Many movies, shows, podcasts, books will talk about following your destiny. Find your destiny. And Paul is showing us that is some of the worst advice you could possibly give anyone. Follow your destiny, and this is where it leads. Find your destiny, and you think you might have some hope of finding something grand. But all you'll find is sin and how evil you are and how wretched you have fallen into this place of being dead in sin. And your only destiny that awaits you is hell. But Paul gives us a clear portrait of where we were so that we can understand where we are now. Because unless you understood, as I mentioned before, where we were, you can't understand the grace and the beauty of where we've been placed by God in this new position as sons and daughters in grace. And so in verse 4, Paul takes this shift from man and his natural condition, what man has done, to now what God has done. And in showing us what God has done, he shows us now where you are because of his work. But what he mainly wants to show us as we move through these verses is that salvation is entirely a work of God. You played no part in your salvation whatsoever. It was all by God's grace. So how is Paul going to show us this? How is he going to show us this great work of salvation? First, in God's work. Second, grace at work. And third, our work. So let's start with the first point, God's work, in verses 4 to 7. As mentioned, Paul states, there you were. Darkness in your heart, filling your mind, and everything that there was in your life was lost. Locked in a spiritual jail cell without being able to free yourself, beaten, battered, and bruised, living a life hand in hand with Satan himself, and the only friend that was waiting to greet you was death. Death was waiting for you every single moment to receive you and never let you go. Living a life of misery, not only in this life, but surely waiting to live a life of misery in the next. There you were, and there are so many who are currently in this condition. That's why we live in this state of trying to numb ourselves. Apps, Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, you can go down the line with how many apps there are now, oh my. And then TV shows, podcasts, books, everything to try and help us forget who we are because we're so afraid of silence, to be left alone with ourselves for a moment. We were there as well. We stood in that position of not wanting to face ourselves, but Paul clearly shows us who we were. But then he says in verse 4, but God. But God. The most beautiful two words there are probably in Scripture. We could end right there, but God. God did the work. It should fill our hearts with awe and joy and hope. There I was, but God. Living where we live now, me and Sophia, we are around a lot of children. And this resembles when kids come up to you and they speak about superheroes. Lois Lane was in trouble, but Superman came in. Mary Jane was falling from a building, but then Spider-Man came swinging in. And in the same type of situation, there we were. But God came in. God came in to save us, his natural enemies, those who found him repugnant. The most disgusting of all creation is what we were, rebelling against a holy and loving God. But God stepped in. Stepped in as we see rich in mercy. And as we are here now, we need to realize that we are gathering here together to praise a merciful God. As it says, rich in mercy, abounding in mercy towards those who believe, towards those who are his. This is something that should just strike us as unfathomable, incomprehensible, that God would love me, he would show mercy to me. After everything that Paul just wrote in verses 1 to 3, he showed that to me, to us. And already Paul shows the stark contrast of those who are going to receive wrath, but now God being rich in mercy towards us. A stream of mercy that never ends. And I'm afraid this concept of mercy is lost in our culture. Mercy does not exist. And I fear one day it will be altogether gone in the culture and in the church. To show kindness when someone does not deserve it, to show concern when someone has done you wrong. And today it seems everyone is pushing not for mercy, but make them pay. Where's my due? I want justice. You've done me wrong, and I will never speak to you again now. That was our last interaction, and now I'm going to do my best to avoid you, never talk to you, and you know what? I'm probably going to slander you, either in my heart or verbally, the rest of my days. And you see this even in the church. A lack of mercy. Moments when our brothers and sisters do us wrong. And in our hearts we may think, I'm going to give them what they justly deserve. They hurt me, and so I'm going to give them justice. And thanks be to God, he does not treat us how we treat each other. God, being rich in mercy, has poured out his love to us through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where you see God's mercy towards us the most, is in Christ. How many times did Jesus see a sinner? And every human being he saw was a sinner. Every human being he saw was deserving of wrath. And instead of giving them what they deserved, he showed them mercy. We see this especially as he goes about showing people compassion. Especially in Matthew's gospel, it seems every time he sees people hurting, he shows them compassion. Compassion they don't deserve. It's a mercy of his to give it to them. He shows compassion to a mother of a dead child in Matthew's gospel. He shows compassion to the crowds following him like sheep without a shepherd. He shows compassion to two blind men that call out to him, Son of David. And the next thing they see is the face of Christ. It's the first thing two blind men see is the face of Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world. What a mercy. What a grace. And then you see Jesus' mercy with the man that wrote this letter, the man persecuting the church. On the Damascus Road, Jesus comes down and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And instead of giving him what he deserved, he showed him mercy. This is mercy for you, which is in our God. A mercy which surpasses all understanding. And what drove this mercy towards us? Paul tells us it was his love. A love that wished for him to have you as his possession, for you to belong to him. And it was because of this love that he has showed you this mercy. And what a joy it is to know that in church, work, school, home, family, friends, good times, and even in the darkest of times, there is the love of God. There is no hint of greed or malice or showing mercy to then abuse us. He showed mercy simply out of his love. Dr. Stephen Baugh says, the grim, plodding, hopeless, long-syllabled announcement of human lostness, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath by nature, is shattered by a lightning bolt from heaven, not in judgment, but in intervening mercy and love beyond all reckoning. Paul starts off with displaying this God of mercy who has saved us in this love. But then in 5-7, he begins to show us how he brought about this salvation and its end purpose. And he shows us that he brought about this salvation through Christ. And he shows specifically our union to Christ. If you look in verses 5-6, you will see with Christ, with him, in Christ Jesus. He is stressing our union with Christ, because in our union with Christ, we were once a people dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive together with Christ. What does this mean, this union? This union, as Paul is trying to show us, displays that Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and now his being seated at the right hand of the Father is as if we were there and are there. Colossians 2:12-13, Paul says, we have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. We are united to him. And if you see here in this beautiful section, as Paul is showing this work of salvation, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It's almost like Paul can't contain himself because he's so excited about what's happening, what he's saying about these words. He's telling this church, you were once dead in your sin. You walked according to the powers of this world. Your master was Satan, and all that was left for you was wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, like with this love for which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And he's almost, oh, we are saved by grace. He erupts. He can't contain it because he doesn't explain what he says until verse 8. It's almost like he can't contain how beautiful this is. But then he reverts his focus back to this union language that brings about our salvation and redemption. Because all the works of Christ are ours through this union. The salvation that brought us salvation was in him. His works of righteousness were credited to us, and the sin that he died to was our sin, and his resurrection and ascension of victory are ours on the basis of this union. And this is important because Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5 that you are united to one of two individuals. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And those who are in Adam remain dead in sin, but those who are in Christ are alive and have been saved. And being in Christ comes all blessing. Sinclair Ferguson says, becoming a Christian is bigger than we ever anticipated. At conversion, we were believing not only on Christ, but into Christ, into union and communion with him. And now, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. All of this, we're told in verse 7, is meant to display something specific. It speaks of the coming ages that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. In ancient times, after a victory was won, they would return showing the spoils of war and their victory, gloating over their enemies. You'll see this in modern times with, it's funny enough, sports teams. When the Chiefs or the Dodgers win, those are the most common. Maybe the Padres. Never know. But they'll parade throughout the city, showing their greatness, lifting up the trophy. Look what we did. In the same way, in the coming ages, his immense grace towards us will be paraded. This salvation will be paraded and will glory in our Redeemer. The celebration of mercy. This plan of salvation that was accomplished by Christ, and you see this mercy of God and this boasting that we should have so clearly in Jesus' death. At every point, he showed mercy. To Pilate, the man that said, don't you realize you're in my hands, and I have men that can kill you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Pilate, at any wish of my command, my Father would send down a legion of angels and kill all of your men and kill you. But you have authority over me. It's given to you from above. And Christ showed him mercy in that moment. He showed mercy to the crowds cursing him, saying, if you really are the Son of God, then save yourself. cursing him on the cross, cursing him as he's walking to the cross, just cursing him, cursing him, cursing him. And as he was on the cross, he could have said, "Father, bring all the curses that you say in this book down upon these people." But what did he say? He said a prayer. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." And if you want to see his mercy on the cross for you. It should have been your loud groans. It should have been your tears of pain. It should have been your blood that was spilt on the ground. You mocked, you taking the full wrath of God. It should have been you. But Christ took it for you so that you could have life in his name. A righteous standing before God. Joy, love, peace, and be with him forever. That's a God of grace and mercy that should inform this plan of salvation, that it was Christ that accomplished this salvation for you. And on the basis of this knowledge that it was Christ that acquired it, Paul moves on and he wants to show us something extremely crucial, which is our second point in verses 8 and 9, grace at work. Paul says, he picks up where he left off in verse 5, "For by grace you have been saved." This is not a pick yourself up story. This is not you were down in the dumps, brush yourself off, get yourself together. All right, I got this. Let's go from here. No, you were so far gone, there was nothing you could have done. And so on the basis of what Paul has said in verses 1 to 3 and the acquiring of salvation by Christ, he has one simple conclusion that he wants us to know, and that is by grace through faith that you are saved. And all of this is the praise of God, not to the praise of yourself. This acquiring of salvation by God is so that no one will boast in themselves, but boast in the only one deserving of praise, God himself. And this reminder is for all, especially those that we see in our world that say, "Jesus was just a good guy, and I must follow him. He's a guy of love, and if I do a good enough job, I'll get there." You'll hear it all the time. Oh, Jesus was just a guy who promoted love. And that's where we can step in a spirit of gentleness and correct them and say, "No. That was the Son of God who came, lived the life that you'll never live, died the death that you deserve, and rose again because there was nothing that you could have done and there's nothing you can do." And this reminder is not just for them, but it's a reminder for ourselves every single morning that it's by the grace of God that I was delivered. It was not you. It was not inside of you. You have been saved. It's not you will be saved as long as you complete these actions. You were not born in a state of neutrality, being able to choose a path of either good or evil. You were born on one path, heading towards one direction, and God stepped in. And so then we see that this grace goes even further, that it was God that saved us, but that he uses faith alone to save us. You hear the words of Christ saying, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe." It is this grace that is given to us in faith, that there is not something that we have to do to then fill in the gap. It wasn't as if Christ did 90% of the work, and then we do the final 10% through prayer and service, and that gets us there. No, Christ has done all of it, and he gives you this gift of faith to lay hold of it, which includes all of his blessings of peace. God's plan of salvation included faith in Christ so that the boast could be in him. And why is this stress so important? Because Paul is showing us something that is very dangerous to the human heart, which is legalism. To think that what Christ has done is not enough. I need to do something on my own part to get myself there. And why is that? Why does Paul say, so that no one will boast? Because the pride in our heart, the sin in our heart, wants us to say, everyone, look at number one. Look what I did to get myself here. Look how great I am. And Paul is saying, you have no ability to boast at anything. You can't say how great you are. You can't say, look at my works. All of your works are but filthy rags. There is nothing in you. There is nothing you could have done. There's nothing you can do. It's all by God. And this is the opposite notion of salvation in the world. That there's something good in me. There's something I can do. Are you seriously saying there's nothing I can do? Paul's saying yes. This belief that you can get yourself there should not be a belief among you, Christians. All of salvation is from Christ. And how beautiful it is that he says salvation is a gift. We love receiving gifts, but sometimes it's more beautiful to give a gift, especially when you really love someone and you know it's something they really want or something they really need. You give it to them and you wait in excitement to see how they're going to look when they open it. And what a beautiful thing that the Father and Son has given us this gift wrapped in grace, giving it to us through the working of the Holy Spirit, working on our hearts, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ, revealing what Christ has done. It's a beautiful thing that's a gift. And when we leave this section, we should be right alongside Paul, saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all we have left to say. And every night we should get on our knees and thank the Lord for his grace. But Paul knows that that does not end there for us. He wants us to see something also that's extremely crucial, which moves on to our final point, our work in verse 10. So the story is not legalism that saves you. You cannot save yourself. It is a gift of salvation. But it is not, now that I'm saved, I get to live in any manner that I want. This is the one that thinks they have license to go about sinning as much as possible in any way possible. Paul says, by no means, when this is brought to him. This is not the life of those who are united to Christ. Paul says in Galatians, it's a warning. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wants to make something abundantly clear to all of us, that there is still work for us to do. He has moved on from salvation, and now he is saying, as a saved people, there is work purposed for us to do. I like what Joel said this morning, where we serve not to become Christians, but because we are saved, we serve. Paul says that we are God's workmanship in verse 10. We are in Christ, and those in Christ are new creation. They are a completely new thing. They are born again. And the new creation is what is meant to bring out good works in us. Again, not to obtain salvation, but it is the fruit of salvation. In the letter of James, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have work. I say, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, what he is trying to show us is exactly what Paul is trying to show us, that those who are in Christ and saved by him will bring about new creation work. Because these fruits, these works, show where your faith truly lies and who you truly belong to. They are a work not for yourself and for your own glory, as those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, but they are a work for the glory of God. Fruits of love and service, gentleness, kind and gentle rebukes, reaching out to one another, making that phone call when it seems inconvenient, because you never know what a phone call might do or a text might do, and doing it in love. Just as we follow the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And these works were meant to be carried out by the people of God that are united to Christ, saved by grace through faith, as Paul says, that were prepared for us beforehand. There is work for us to do. So now we are united to Christ, saved by grace, and in that there should be a gratitude beyond belief. Leaving here with joy that should never leave our faces. I know my Redeemer lives. I know the work that he has done for me. He lives who once was dead. And in a couple of days, we're going to stand here, and I'm going to say, he is risen. And hopefully someone will say, is risen indeed. And that should be a joy that fills our heart beyond anything else, that Jesus lives. And on the basis of that beautiful, beautiful thing, it should move our hearts towards love of Christ and in that wishing to obey him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What are those commands? If you want a quick snapshot, turn to Matthew 5. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And there you'll see a quick snapshot of the work that is there for us to do. And at the ending of this, Paul says that we now have these works prepared for us, that we should walk in them. We once had a rhythm of life, a way of living that was following the course of this world, but now we have a way of living that is in Christ. Work for us to carry out. We have a new rhythm of life. And so now we come to the end of this great passage of verses 1 to 10. It shows us how beautiful God's work of salvation is. And so how are we to leave this section? Johnny Cash, in his life, struggled with addiction for a very long time. And eventually he got converted to Christianity. And speaking about his life before his conversion, he says this: there was nothing left of me. I had drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt there was no hope. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of various kinds of loneliness I had ever felt in all my years, seemed finally complete. It wasn't. I thought I'd left him, but he hadn't left me. And that's exactly what Paul is showing us here. There was nothing left of us. We had gone so far away from God, there was no hope for us. We were separated from him. And we had a spiritual loneliness that surpassed anything we could possibly imagine, and it seemed complete, and it looked like we had left him. But he hadn't left us. He came, and he came into our sin, and he sent his son to live the life we could never live and die the death that we deserve, and was raised again on the third day and ascended into heaven, so that those who place their faith in him can be saved. And in that, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, we can love others and give ourselves to them in service and the work that he has prepared for us to do. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing passage that shows the work of salvation accomplished in your Son, Jesus Christ, for us who are dead in sin. Father, thank you for your grace in saving us. Your grace in this gift, your grace of faith, your grace, your grace, your grace. Help us to leave tonight with awe, knowing that without your grace, we would not be where we are and not what we are. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the sending of your Son, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Help us to leave tonight willing to carry out the works you have prepared for us to do, and to do them in love and in gratitude. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for our closing song, Answer When I Call, from Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8.